How about we begin with a word of prayer? Father God, I do thank you that you are a God of grace. I thank you that you have taken each one of us and you've planted us exactly where it is that you would have us to be. Lord, it's no mistake that men and women and children find themselves in this place this morning for the reasons that you know only too well, and that is to hear your word preached faithfully, and so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up. Lord, my prayer is that each one of us this morning might lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the words that proceed from our mouths, but indeed from the very bottom of our hearts. And so speak to us clearly this morning as we open up your word just for a moment. May we leave this place knowing that we've done business with the living God, and that the living God has done business with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Preach the gospel. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. Guard the gospel. Pass the gospel on. Be transparent. Preach the gospel. Be willing to suffer for the gospel, guard the gospel, pass the gospel on, be transparent. Well, I want to begin my opening address. Really, I did speak a number of weeks ago, but my opening address as senior pastor, Beaconsfield Baptist Church, by asking you a question. And the question is this: what is it that those of you who call Beaconsfield Baptist Church home, what is it that you most want to see in your pastor? Well, the truth is that there'll be a whole range of views, won't there, about what it is that a congregation might want to hear from and what a congregation might want to see in those who have been called to lead. And that's true not only for myself, but that's also true of Rod, and it's certainly true of Stephen, and it's true of anyone here who has stuck their hand up for a position of leadership. Now, I have given this a little bit of thought over the years, as I too have been in the position that you found yourselves only not too long ago, of having to choose a new pastor. And so at the risk of sounding perhaps a little bit presumptuous, I've outlined what I think a church should want in their pastor. Some of you, no doubt, will want from your new pastor a good preacher. And no doubt, good preaching will mean different things to different people. For some, it will mean that I preach for no longer than 20 minutes. We might be happy to sit in front of a cinema screen for 2 hours. We might be happy to curl up with a good book, but heaven forbid the pastor keep us here for more than 20 minutes. Now, I say that not simply out of jest. I say that because I get it. I do understand, people, that you are busy. I understand that people work hard all week and that free time, your free time, is a rare commodity that shouldn't easily be frittered away. Believe me, I get it. I too find myself from time to time sitting in the place where you yourselves sit. For others, good preaching will mean that I'm not boring, that I keep it moving. For still others, preaching will mean that I'm aware of who it is that I'm preaching to, so that more often than not I hit the target rather than miss the target. Some of you will want from your new pastor that he presents in such a way that everyone who walks through the front doors of Beaconsfield Baptist Church will choose to stay. You will have certain expectations that your pastor should do his very best to live up to. And all of you, I imagine, will want your pastor to love you. You will want your pastor to listen to you. You will want your pastor to walk beside you. And all of these things, all of these performance criteria and character traits are in and of themselves, they are good and they are right and they are desirable. Every one of them. Yes, they are. And yet, if you want your pastor to be what the Bible expects those who are called to minister to God's people, the first thing you'll want before anything else, can I suggest to you, is that he puts the gospel first. What you want more than anything else is that your pastors put the gospel first. What you heard from me, writes Paul in verse 13 of the second Timothy reading that was read to us a little bit earlier, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul always put the gospel first, didn't he? And as he writes to Timothy, his young protege, his disciple, Paul encourages him to do exactly the same thing. Because you see, whenever the pastor puts the gospel first, the congregation can be absolutely certain of one thing. The congregation can be sure that everything the pastor does, he does for the Lord. When he preaches for Jesus' glory and not his own. When he is faced with choices, he will seek Jesus' way and not the easy way. And when he is being swamped by a multitude of voices, and believe me, there are many voices in a local church. When he is being swamped by a multitude of voices, it's the voice of Jesus that he will seek to hear and not simply the loudest voice or the most persistent voice. Tim Keller, who I'm sure many of you will have heard and whose works you'll be very familiar with, he says that unless the gospel is front and centre of everything a pastor does and says and preaches, all he can do and all he will do is moralise. And no amount of moralising changes anything or anyone. Only Jesus, only the gospel can change people and only the gospel can save people. And so I put it to you that every congregation that has made a lasting impact both in their community and beyond their community will have been led by a pastor who has decided to put the gospel first. And so that's the first thing. And so let me ask you a question. Who is it and what is it that comes first in the lives of those people that you are listening to? Please hear me, church, when I say that there is no more important question than that. What are the values of those people that you are listening to? What are the values of those people that you are choosing to follow? There is no more important question, not now, not tomorrow, not ever. The second thing that you will want in your new pastor is that he has a willingness to go the extra yard, or to use the language of the Bible, you will want a pastor who is willing to suffer for the gospel. That is what you want in both myself and Rod and Stephen. Listen to what Paul writes in verses 15 to 16. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul, in other words, he was not living it up, was he, in some five-star hotel? He was not being greeted by thousands of adoring and cheering fans every time he travelled to a new town. Paul wasn't what we might commonly refer to as a celebrity preacher. He wasn't a man whose Twitter account or Facebook page boasted thousands of followers or likes. On the contrary, Paul was deserted by his friends. He was often bound in chains. And in other words, he suffered, didn't he, for the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. He suffered for it. And so just as Jesus suffered and endured the disgrace of the cross, what you should want from your pastor is that he is also prepared to suffer, even as Jesus himself suffered. Now, please don't misunderstand me. What I'm not saying is that you should go out of your way to make your pastor suffer. You shouldn't go out of your way to make me suffer or Rod suffer or Stephen suffer. Don't make of him more than he can give. Don't pay him only so much so as to keep him humble. But because he follows in the footsteps of the one who truly did suffer, and not for his own sake, but for the sake of others, what every congregation wants in their pastor is someone who, if and when suffering does come, he doesn't throw in the towel and simply choose to run the other way. Now, let me put it to you. Why is it that Jesus suffered? Well, he suffered because he committed himself to his Father's will. That's why he suffered, despite the cost. And of course, the same is still true today, isn't it? To follow in the footsteps of Jesus is costly. To be a pastor is costly. And it is perhaps one of the reasons, if not the principal reason, that Sharon and I deliberated as long as we did before we agreed to leave Defence Force chaplaincy and enter once again into local church ministry. Both Sharon and myself understood only too well that there would be a cost. Now, there will be times when, for the sake of the health of my family and for the sake of my own health, that I will need to back off, that I'll need to slow down, and that I'll need to call upon others to help carry the load. But those who are called to pastoral ministry should never expect that the road is going to be smooth, or that the road is going to be an easy road, that it's going to be free of trouble. It wasn't for Jesus, and I certainly don't expect that it's going to be any different for me. Now, one of the most difficult tasks for any pastor is that he is called to minister all of God's word, and not simply those bits and pieces that people are happy to hear. It means that when God's word is hard to preach, because it's a word that people are not ready, or indeed it's a word that people are not willing to hear, that your pastor is going to preach it anyway. Not because it's easy, not because it's something that he enjoys necessarily, but because he really has no choice. You see, if your pastor is committed to putting the gospel first, he really does not have the choice to pick and to choose. I'm really pleased, as I've been speaking with Rod this past week, that he's decided to preach a series from the book of Ezekiel. And I'm really pleased for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because he's taking charge of it. That's a really good reason. But the second reason I'm really pleased that he's chosen it is because there are some passages in Ezekiel that are really hard. There are some passages that you really don't want to preach on. Ezekiel chapter 7. Take some time today to read it. It's all about the wrath of God. It's hard to get really cheery and delighted when you read for a whole chapter about the wrath of God. Do we have to preach on it? Yes, we do. Why? Because it's God's word. We can't pick and choose. We have to speak it. That then is the second thing. The third thing you'll want from your pastor is that he guards the gospel. And so at least in this respect, it's not your traditions primarily that you'll want me to guard. It's the gospel. I guarantee there'll be men and women here who understand the traditions of this church and they'll guard them well enough. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, writes Paul in verse 14. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The gospel, you see, it's not free from attack, is it? The gospel is not free from perversion. It is always in danger. The gospel is always in danger of being pushed to the periphery. It's being pushed to the margins, to the very edges. And sometimes it gets pushed to the edges without us even noticing. It's a little bit like the frog that is placed in the pan of water, not realising that as the heat is slowly turned up, that it's being cooked. And bit by bit, unless we are careful to guard the gospel, it is always in danger of being replaced by something else. It's always in danger, church, of being replaced by what is most popular and by what is least offensive. And of course, the gospel, whenever it is faithfully preached and faithfully lived out, it is neither the most popular message, nor is it an inoffensive message. It does offend. We know that. That's not my battery, is it? Okay. That's all right. Lots of competing voices in the church. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. We know, don't we, that that Jesus' own popularity began to wane when the true nature of the gospel began to rub people the wrong way. Jesus was constantly undermining what people believed to be true. And as people began to see and as people began to hear what it was that Jesus was in fact saying, more and more his words and his actions offended those who had a competing worldview. It offended those who were unwilling to change. It offended those who were unwilling to give it up. And so that then is the third thing. The fourth thing you'll want from your pastor is a man who is not embarrassed, a man who is not ashamed to pass the gospel on. He takes a hold of all of those opportunities that have been presented to him to speak plainly and confidently about what it is that Christ has done and who it is that all people, regardless of race or gender, must one day give an account to, who they must one day call Lord. It's what Paul himself says, isn't it? And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul doesn't hide what he knows to be true. It's one of the reasons, in fact, that Paul will one day forfeit his life. He speaks the gospel despite his knowing that people don't want to hear it. Paul speaks the gospel despite the fact that people close their ears to it, despite the fact that it upsets them. It disrupts their preconceived ideas about who God is and why it is that nothing they do can ever win God's favour. Nothing. But more than that, Paul's gospel tells them how it is that they can be saved. That's what Paul's gospel does. And Paul's gospel tells people how it is that he himself was saved. He was a man. He was a man who hated everything that Jesus stood for, a man who committed his entire life to eradicating the followers of Jesus from the face of the earth. And despite his arrogance and despite his ignorance, God rescued him, didn't he? God saved him. God showed him his mercy. And now here's a man who can't shut up. He can't speak enough about him. Everyone he comes into contact with, Jesus, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, even his guards. Would have been the worst job in the Roman world, looking after Paul. He just couldn't shut up. Paul the gospel denier became Paul the gospel proclaimer. And the fifth thing you'll want from your pastor is that he be transparent, that his life clearly reflects kingdom values and not competing world values. Now, being transparent also means that there are going to be times when the pastor's life is laid bare before those that God has called him to minister to. It means that your pastor, and not only your pastor, it also means that your pastor's family will be in a place of scrutiny and vulnerability. And anyone who holds their hand up for public office, and being a pastor of a local church, that's as much a public office as anything else. Anyone who holds their hand up for public office understands that that's the way it is. People want to know that they are being led by someone who is not hiding any dirty little secrets. And when people are keen to peer into your life in such a way that they expect to see no secrets lurking in the shadows, secrets that have not already been laid bare at the foot of the cross, there are always going to be a certain vulnerability. And because the pastor and his family are vulnerable, what he will need and what his family will need if they are going to flourish is a congregation that commits itself to stand with them and to love them and to walk beside them. After all, you cannot hope to run a marathon if you are vulnerable unless you are well supported. And so I guess that begs the question, doesn't it? You've heard what I think it is that you should expect from your pastor. Well, how is it that you can best support your pastor? And the answer really shouldn't come as a great surprise, because what a congregation needs in its pastor, a pastor desires more than anything else to see more and more and more in its congregation. What a pastor wants to see more than anything else are men and women who are themselves eager to put the gospel first. What a pastor wants more than anything else are husbands who, because they have been captured by the gospel and because they are continuing to be shaped by the gospel, they love their wives even as Christ loves his church. That's what a pastor wants to see. And what a pastor wants to see more than anything else are wives who, because the gospel means more to them than anything else, they are their husband's biggest supporters and they are their husband's greatest encouragers. That's what a pastor wants to see. And what a pastor wants to see more than anything else is a congregation who, because they take all of their cues from the gospel, they are ready to forgive when they are wronged, they are ready to embrace when they are pushed away, and they would prefer to see Christ's name exalted rather than their own. That's what a pastor longs to see. And that, church, is how a pastor is supported by his congregation. And whilst I cannot speak for Rod, and I cannot speak for Stephen, I'm certain that they would say the same. The second thing that a pastor longs to see in his congregation is a willingness to go the extra yard. The second thing a pastor longs to see in his congregation is that they are willing, as he is willing, to suffer for the gospel. Because just as the pastor understands that ministry is going to cost him, he also understands that ministry is going to cost his congregation. It will cost them their time. It will cost them their finances. And it will almost certainly cost them their independence to willingly give to the Lord whatever it is that he asks for no other reason than he's the Lord. He doesn't have to explain himself. He simply says, go. And we go. He says, this way, and we turn to our left. He says, that way, and we turn to our right. The third thing a pastor longs to see in his congregation is a willingness to guard the gospel, not merely by standing up to those who seek to dumb it down or by writing the word no on a government-initiated ballot paper, but by determining in your own life to put Jesus first in everything you do, by determining to put Jesus first in everything you say, and by determining to put Jesus first in everything you think. The fourth thing a pastor longs to see in his congregation is a willingness to pass the gospel on. Remember how Paul closes this passage. "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses," writes Paul, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. The gospel, in other words, is not ours, is it, to keep to ourselves? God gives to me his gospel to share it with others. And church, God gives to you his gospel to do likewise, to also share it with others. We should always be looking for someone that we can get beside to share with and to teach so that they in turn will be in a position to run the race when we are no longer in a position to do so. And the final thing that a pastor longs to see in his congregation is a willingness to also be transparent, just as he himself is expected to be transparent. To be men and women who, when the world sees them and when their brothers and sisters in Christ see them, that what they see is in fact the real deal. And I'm not talking about pretending to be good when you're not. I'm not talking about being stoic when the world is falling around you. I'm talking about being men and women who having made a commitment to follow Jesus, are determined through the enabling power of God's Spirit to stay true to that promise, just as Jesus has determined to stay true to you. Now I put it to you, I ask you the question, can we do that? Can we be as true to Jesus as Jesus is true to us? And I've got to say to you, as your pastor, that I think the answer to that question is no. I really do. And that's what makes the gospel so wonderful, isn't it? The gospel is wonderful because even though we make promises and we break them all the time, it's wonderful because even when we fail, and even though we try with every ounce of strength we have in our bodies to honour him, we fall, don't we? Again and again we fall, and yet he remains faithful to us. He forgives us, doesn't he? Again and again. He picks us up again and again. He dusts us off again and again and again and again. What other God is there, church, like our God? What other God is there? What other God takes us as we are, broken and frail and filled with inconsistencies and, worst of all, loaded down with so much guilt? What other God is there? There is no other God like him, is there? There is no other God. There has been no other God. And there never will be another God like the God who saves us and who carries us and who calls us his own. There is no other God. And so I say to you, as you expect of me, preach the gospel. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. Guard the gospel. Pass the gospel on and be transparent. These are the things that I commit to, and these are the things that I'd ask you to commit to also. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who is committed to his promises. And Lord, you ask us to take a hold of those promises and to treat them with the care that they deserve. Lord, may we guard the gospel. May we also be willing to suffer for the gospel. Lord, help us to faithfully preach the gospel. Lord, may we always take hold of every opportunity that you give to us to pass the gospel on. And Lord, may our lives be transparent. For we ask it in Jesus' name.